The Word became flesh and lived for all to see.
From heaven he came to die on Calvary.
The blood he shed has cleansed and made me free.
For he gave up his crown and took up a cross for me. Hallelujah, he is Lord of all, mighty King of kings. But he gave up his crown and laid his life down.
He laid his life down
when he took up a cross for me.
On Golgotha's hill, hanging upon that tree, the Lamb of God was sacrificed willingly. He cleansed my soul and changed my
destiny.
When he gave up his crown and took up a cross for me. Hallelujah, he is Lord of all, mighty King of kings. But he gave up his crown and laid his life down.
He laid his life down
when he took up a cross for me. At the cross, where I first saw the light and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Hallelujah, he is Lord of all, mighty King of kings. But he gave up his crown and laid his life down.
He laid his life down
when he took up a cross for me. When he took up a cross, when he took up a cross, when he took up the old rugged cross for me.
Thank you for the good song this morning, folks. I appreciate it. Okay, we're in chapter 17 again, 1 Samuel this time. Summer of 17, preaching through chapter 17s in the Bible. I have this message and one more I would like to bring from another chapter 17 in this summer of 17. So we're in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and if you are familiar with your Bible, you recognize this as the chapter that contains the great story of David and Goliath. And so we're going to be here today in this familiar story of David and Goliath. Stand with me in honor of God's word. If you found 1 Samuel 17, please follow along. I'm going to just read a couple, three verses here. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle and were gathered together at Shochoch, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shochoch and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. And if I didn't pronounce those right, forgive me, okay? And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side. And Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. I want to speak this morning to you on the subject, the shepherd versus the champion. The shepherd versus the champion. Let's pray together. Father, we are glad to have your copy of your book with us today. Thankful for your word. Thankful for your spirit. Our confidence is not in our flesh this morning. It's certainly not in verbal advantage. Like Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we don't come in excellency of speech today. We come depending on the power of the Spirit of God. And so please, Spirit of God, would you use the word of God in the hearts of the people of God this morning? And may we be encouraged, helped, blessed, Lord, informed. Whatever the need is, meet it through your word and your spirit working in us, I pray in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you. Be seated. Please keep your Bible open here to 1 Samuel chapter 17. You've heard of the phrase, the big picture. The big picture. Now, those words are used in various ways. For instance, somebody said this, it's always the small pieces that make the big picture. When I hear that phrase, I automatically think of a jigsaw puzzle. After the calendar year turns the page from December to January and winter is socked in and it's getting dark at 4:30 in the afternoon here for several weeks, my wife and I enjoy doing jigsaw puzzles together. No, we don't spend every evening doing jigsaw puzzles, and it's pretty disastrous when the grandchildren come. A lot of times we have had made progress only to have to restart all over again when we pick it back up. But we've enjoyed jigsaw puzzles. They say that's good for your brain as you age, that it's good for your mind, okay? And so hand-eye coordination, there it is. And so we sit and talk and we have contests who can put the picture, put the most pieces in. And it's fun. Definitely, when you do a jigsaw puzzle, the small pieces make up the big picture. Now, this chapter is a true story about a real battle that took place during the nation of Israel's history. Okay? Israel had a real king named Saul. The Philistines had a real giant named Goliath. A real shepherd boy named David killed the real giant named Goliath. And Israel won a real victory. So this is not symbolic. This is literal. Okay? This is one of the great stories of Israel's exciting history. But there is a big picture here. And I was drawn to considering it by the words in verse number 3. Because I'm sitting down. I got 1 Samuel 17. I've got the story of David and Goliath. And I'm not looking for anything new, because you get yourself in trouble when you go looking for something new. I'm looking for truth, old truth, maybe presented in a way that I've never presented it. And so I'm reading here, asking God, speak to my heart. And I read verse number 3, and the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side. And Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And boom. Because in the Bible, mountains are often used as pictures or symbols of kingdoms. Here you had two kingdoms. The kingdom of Israel versus the kingdom of Philistia. Now people, there are two kingdoms that are at war with each other, and those two kingdoms are unseen by the natural eyes of mankind. You know the Bible speaks about the kingdom of God. And then you also know that Jesus spoke about Satan and his kingdom. He said these words, if Satan be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? So you've got the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. Now these kingdoms could be called by other synonyms. The kingdom of good versus the kingdom of evil. The kingdom of light versus the kingdom of darkness. And in the story of David versus Goliath, we see a clear picture about the battle waged between God's kingdom and the devil's kingdom. There's two representatives. In this story, the representatives of the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Israel, was David. The representative of the kingdom of darkness, or the kingdom of evil, or the kingdom of Satan, was Goliath. And in these pictures, we learn some incredible truths about the kingdoms that you and I cannot see, the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan, and the two representatives that war with each other over mankind. I'm going to start with Goliath. Goliath was the picture, is the picture, this champion of the Philistines. He's a picture of the kingdom of darkness, the champion of the kingdom of darkness. Do you know who the champion of the kingdom of darkness is? It's Satan. It's the devil. Now I want to say two or three things about Goliath to you this morning. First of all, I want you to see that he was a formidable foe. Look, beginning in verse number 4, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits, 9 feet tall. over 9 feet tall. I'm 6'3". He's got me by over by 3 feet. Okay? Look, he said, verse 5, and he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders. The staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. He was a formidable foe. He's over 9 feet tall. He's got a heavy coat of armor. He's holding a huge spear. He's got a shield. He was a champion. And hear me, he struck fear in the hearts of the Israelites. Now, I would rather not spend a lot of time on the positive attributes of Satan this morning, but I will tell you that he is a formidable foe. He's a formidable foe. He was the angel that was created by God above all the others of the angelic creation. He is intelligent. He is wise. He is cunning. He is very capable of discerning our weaknesses. He is a deceptive being, a powerfully deceptive being. Above all things, he is deceptive above all things, and able to transform himself into an angel of light. Are you listening? So this champion of darkness has enough deceptive ability to transform himself into an angel of light, someone representing the other side. He's got that kind of deceitful power. Meaning at times, it's very difficult for you and me to see through his subtle attempts to use us to get at God. Because the truth of the matter is, friend, he's not after you and he's not after me. He's after God. He's a formidable foe. Leads me to my second point about Goliath slash Satan. He was full of pride. Look at verse number 42 in the Bible here this morning, chapter 17. Look at verse 42. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field. Boy, there's no shortage of arrogance in Goliath, is there? He's very confident that he would destroy this young shepherd, and he disdained David, and he cursed David, and he belittled David. He despised him in his pride. This champion of the Philistines despised the shepherd boy. And can I say to us this morning, folks, listen carefully, there is no love in Satan for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan hates Jesus. Satan was proud enough to tempt Jesus to sin, not once, not twice, but three times when Jesus was in the wilderness. Now think about that, how proud you have to be to try to lure Jesus Christ into sinning. That's pride, folks. That's arrogance. And Goliath was full of arrogance here in his attitude toward David, and he's a picture of the arrogance that Satan has toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan longed to crush the plan of redemption that God had designed for Jesus to fulfill. And over again, he attempted to keep Jesus from going to the cross. The Bible says, only by pride cometh contention. And over again, Satan contended against Christ and contended against Christ and contended against Christ and contended against Christ. Only by pride cometh contention. He's full of pride. Full of pride, which leads me to my last point about him. Not only is a formidable foe, not only is he full of pride, but he was fixed on preeminence. Fixed on preeminence. Look at verse number 9 in chapter 17. Look what the Bible says about Goliath. He says, he's making a challenge to the people of Israel. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. Well, wait a minute, folks. Hey. If he was the champion of the Philistines and he killed the champion of the Israelites, then that means Goliath would be the king. He would be the one seated on the throne, ruling and reigning over all of them. He would be served. He would rule. He would be the king. He would sit on the throne. He would be in the place or position of preeminence. Is not that what made Satan, Satan? Is that not what made Lucifer, the beautiful angelic creation of God? Is that not what made him become Lucifer? Iniquity is found in him. What's found in Lucifer? What kind of iniquity was found in him? His heart was set on preeminence. He said to God, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit also upon the mount, the kingdom. I will ascend above the heights. I will be like the Most High. I will be served. I will rule. I will reign. I will be God. That's what he said. That's the iniquity that was found in him. And when the iniquity was found in Satan, he was cast down from this position of being Lucifer and became Satan, the devil, the formidable foe, full of pride, fixed on preeminence. Can you see the picture of Satan represented here by the champion of the Philistines, Goliath? He's a formidable foe. He's full of pride. And he's fixed on preeminence. And in this picture, he is a beautiful, or I should say a good picture, not a beautiful picture, but a good picture of our arch enemy, the devil. Look at the effect that Goliath had on the children of Israel. Look at verse number 11. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Do you see that? Look at verse number 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Can you blame them? This guy's 9 feet tall, folks. He's got sheaves of coats of brass covering him. He's got a man carrying a great big shield in front of him, a piece of armor, the weight of his spears, the weight of a weaver. This guy is a formidable foe. He's thundering out this defiance against the children of Israel and defiance of them and their God. His heart is fixed on preeminence. He's this towering giant. And the children of Israel, the army of the men of Israel, the men of the army of Israel are scared. I want to tell you something. I don't live in fear of Satan, but I think it's wise for you and I to respect who he is. You know, a missionary came through here recently and he did something nice for me. He gave me a picture of Billy Sunday and he said up here in the pulpit, he said, Pastor Angel reminds me of Billy Sunday. I don't know if I need to part my hair down the middle or if I need to slide into the platform and jump up and holler safe like Billy Sunday did. But he gave me this picture of Billy Sunday. But you know, and Billy Sunday was a great preacher. They saw some great revivals. I think Billy Sunday held a revival in Kankakee years ago. Here. But Billy Sunday did some things very foolish. He invited the devil into battle. Come on, old slewfoot. Come on, old slew. And I want to tell you something, friend. It cost him. His son died an alcoholic's death. He lost all of his family. He was a great preacher. But you don't engage Satan in warfare. He is a powerful being. He is a formidable foe. He is full of pride. His heart is fixed on preeminence. And it's not me that he wants ultimately. It's not you that he wants ultimately. It's God that he wants. And every time he gets one of us, he slaps in the face of God almost. And I'm just saying, as a being, Goliath was a very intimidating person. And as a being, Satan is intimidating. But now, I get to get off that and I get to turn our attention. My pleasure it is to turn, my joy it is to leave Goliath this morning and turn our attention to the young shepherd boy I think one of the most familiar songs in all Psalms in all the book of Psalms is Psalms 23, where the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Isn't it interesting that David was a shepherd boy? And I want you to know this morning that David is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the champion of the kingdom of light. The champion of the kingdom of good. Now I want you to see some pictures in this. Look at it with me here, first of all. And we won't be able to turn to all these passages, but you'll remember them. Do you know that David was anointed above his brothers? You remember that story? 1 Samuel 16, God tells Samuel, go over to the village of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and where he lives, and I've provided one of his sons to be king. And Jesse has 8 boys, and Samuel goes in there with that horn of oil, and he gets the first boy, and God says no, and boy number 2, and God says no, boy number 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and Samuel goes, do you have any other boys? And he says, well, I got this young kid out in the field watching the sheep. And Samuel said, I won't sit down until you go get him. And somebody went and got that young kid and brought him in. His name was David. And when Samuel saw David, the Lord said to Samuel, that's him. And David knelt. And Samuel poured that oil of anointing over the head of David. David was anointed above his brothers. You know what our Bible tells us, friend? Our Bible tells us that Jesus Christ was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. You know what that means? There never has been, nor will there ever be, a person more anointed with the Holy Spirit of God than the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us this is so because Jesus loved righteousness and hated iniquity. He was anointed by God. That's one of the reasons his name is Jesus Christ. Christ means the anointed one. Jesus was anointed above all his brethren. There never has been a prophet, there never has been a king, there never has been a priest, there never has been a judge in Israel amongst the Jewish people. There never has been a pastor, an evangelist, a person, a lay person in the Gentile world. There has never been anybody more anointed with the oil of the Holy Ghost blessing and power and favor than the Lord Jesus Christ. He was anointed above all of his brethren. But that's not all. In our story, David was sent for the welfare of his brothers. He was sent for the welfare of his brothers. Look at verse 17. Look what Jesse said to David. His dad says to him, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Son, go check on your brother's welfare. Son, go check on your brothers. Go check on your brothers. Go check on your brothers. David was sent by his father. Come on now. David was sent by his father to check on the welfare of his brethren. And people, the Lord Jesus Christ was sent by God, the Heavenly Father, to this earth for our welfare. He didn't come for his own welfare. It would have been a lot better for Jesus to stay in heaven. It would have been a lot better for Jesus to stay at the Father's right hand. It would have been a lot better for him to stay up there and enjoy the praises of all those songs for those 33 years that he was down here. But the reason he came to this earth was not for himself. He took on a human body. And the Bible says he was made like unto you and me. He was made a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Jesus came to earth in a body like mine, in a body like yours, for the purpose of dying so that we could be saved. He came for our welfare. He came for us. He took on a body that was lower than the angels. We don't have bodies like angels. Angels can do things you and I can't do. Angels can defy gravity. We can't. He took on a body that's like mine, a body that's like yours, so that he could go to the cross. He came to this earth for our welfare. If you ever get to wondering to yourself, going through a difficult time, does God love me? Does Jesus love me? All you ever have to do, friend, is look at the fact that Jesus left the glories of heaven to come to this old sinful world. And the reason he did so is because of your welfare and because of my welfare. He was anointed above his brethren. He was sent for the welfare of his brethren. But let me say something else about David / Jesus Christ. His brothers rejected him. his brothers rejected him. Look at verse number 28. So David goes to the battle to check on his brethren. He's there for the welfare of his brothers. Look at verse 28. And when Eliab, his eldest brother, heard, when he spake unto the men, David, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? Isn't that ugly? You're just a little shepherd boy. You don't even have a lot of sheep. You just got a few sheep. I know thy pride, really? And the naughtiness of thine heart? For thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. Truth of the matter is, David didn't have anything to do with going down to the battle. His dad sent him there. He's rejected by his brethren. And folks, look at those words in verse number 28. Why camest thou down hither? Wasn't that the reaction of the Jewish brethren of the Lord Jesus Christ when Jesus came? Is not this the carpenter's son? Aren't you just a lowly carpenter? He's not our Savior. Away with him. Crucify him. Crucify him. Hey, Pilate, he made himself to be Jesus. He made himself to be God. He set himself up as the Son of God. Away with him. And Pilate says, I find no fault within him. Crucify him. Crucify him. There was never a person so poorly treated by his own people as Jesus Christ was treated by the Jewish people. Never. Never. And Jesus Christ is still poorly treated today. All across this nation, doesn't matter if it's Jew or Gentile. All across this nation, there's poor treatment of Jesus Christ. Don't you dare bring a Bible into this school and talk about Jesus, but you're welcome to open your Quran and talk about Muhammad. Don't you ever bring this in about this. Don't you ever bring in about Jesus. Don't you ever bring this about, but you keep that stuff out, but you bring your Quran and your teaching from Muhammad and Allah and all that, and Jesus Christ and his name, the name Christian, they are ridiculed, mocked, criticized, made fun of. Jesus Christ is still treated poorly by the people for whose welfare he came. Still to this day. His brothers rejected him. I like this one. We're talking about David now. He did not fight with conventional weapons. Look at verse 38. He did not fight. Are you with me this morning? We're going somewhere with this. Verse 38, and Saul armed David with his armor and put an helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, Saul's sword. And he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Hey, guys, look. Is Saul making a mistake here? No, David's going to battle. He showed up with shepherd clothes on. So Saul's trying to help him. So when you go to battle, you got armor, and you got a sword, and you got a spear, and you got a shield. And so Saul has given David all of his equipment, you know, with the motive of trying to be a help to David, and that's what soldiers wear when they go to battle. That's how soldiers arm themselves. They arm themselves with armor and weapons and swords and spears. That's the conventional weaponry. But David said to Saul, I can't use this. I've never fought with this before. I can't move in this heavy armor. I can't sling this spear or wield this sword. And the Bible says he put it aside. And he took the conventional armor off and he picked up 5 smooth stones. Well, what are you going to use, David? I'm going to use these little rocks right here. Come on. What? You're going to battle with little rocks? Little stones against a guy over 9 feet tall? I want to tell you something, people. You listen very carefully. The Lord Jesus Christ did not engage the enemy Satan in battle using conventional or traditional armor and weapons. Do you know how he engaged Satan in battle? He engaged Satan in battle by dying. Oh, by dying. The conventional way to fight is to take up swords and go forth swinging and slashing and piercing and cutting. That's how you win a battle. Why, Peter knew that. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter took up a sword when the soldiers came and he swung it at a guy's head and the guy ducked and Peter cut his ear off and Jesus said, "Attaboy, Peter, get him," right? Peter, put up thy sword. That's not how I'm fighting this battle. Well, how are you fighting this battle, Jesus? I'm fighting this battle by becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Bible says in Isaiah 53 about Jesus, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was cut out of the land of the living, and they went to the cross, and the Father saw the travail of his soul, and it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Jesus fought the devil by dying. That's not conventional. That's not traditional. That's not normal. Oh, but friend, listen. It was tremendous what Jesus did. Do you know what happened after David slung the stone and Goliath fell on the ground? The Bible says that David went over. He didn't have a sword. So he picked up Goliath's sword and he chopped off Goliath's head with Goliath's sword. That sword is the symbol of the power of death. Jesus Christ did not come swinging a sword. He didn't come to take life. He came to give it. But the only way he could give you life and give me life is by giving up his own life. Come off thy cross and save thyself, the thief said. He didn't come to save himself. He came to save us. And the only way he could save us was by dying. And when he died, he took the devil's sword and chopped off the devil's head with his own sword. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 verse 14 that Jesus through death might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. Jesus took death, which was the devil's weapon, and he died. And in so dying, he brought us life and he chopped off the devil's head with the devil's own sword and gave us life. What a picture. What a picture. Can I say this morning? David slew Goliath by attacking his head. Chapter 17, verse number 49, and David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead. Whop! I remember Johnny Polk preaching years and years ago, and he said, this is the first rock concert, and Goliath got stoned. Amen. And he said that verse right there is the last thing that ever went through Goliath's mind. That stone. Wait a minute. You say, well, that's just a shepherd boy taking a sling and placing it properly in the forehead of the giant. That's all that is. Oh, no. No, no. Way back in the book of Genesis, in the very beginning of time as man knows it, in chapter 3, when Adam and Eve had sinned against God and God came down to bring that sinning couple back into relationship with himself, he slew those animals and he clothed Adam and Eve with the sacrificial skins of those animals. And God made a promise to Eve. He said, one of these days, oh, thank God, one of these days, your seed is going to stomp the head of the serpent. The seed of Eve, the Lord Jesus Christ, That was a promise. That was a prophecy about Jesus Christ. The promised seed would come and he would stomp the head of the devil. And friend, on the day that the Lord Jesus Christ died and was buried and rose again, those 3 days, it stomped the devil's head. He put a whooping on Satan, and he didn't do it by attacking his abdomen. He didn't do it by attacking his knees. Jesus put a whomp on the devil by going right for his head, just like God said he would 4,000 years earlier. Put a whomping on him. Jesus won the victory. He went to the cross, holy and pure and righteous and clean, and died for the unholy and the impure and the unclean and the unrighteous. And he died for our sin, not his own. And through death, he won the battle and he stomped the head of our enemy, Satan. Well, what a picture of Jesus. But now, wait a minute. I got one more to show you. David received the king's daughter as his bride. Look at verse number 20. Look at verse number 25. And the men of Israel said, "Have ye seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter." So the one who defeats Goliath was going to marry. His bride was going to be the daughter of the king. Oh, what a picture. When you and I get saved, we become a child of God. Born into his family. He is our father. But not only when we get saved do we become a child of God. Not only does he become our father, we become his children. When you and I got saved, we became a part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I are his bride. And I still believe, friend, that that is solely about those who are in this New Testament day who get saved and baptized, and they're not baptized to get saved, but they're saved and then they get baptized. You know, they become a part of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. The king's daughter, God the Father, his children, becomes the bride of Christ. And friend, you and I have a relationship with Jesus that is special in this day and age. We are part of the bride of Christ. And I'm telling you that one of these days, our bridegroom is coming for us. He's going to leave the throne of heaven. And he's going to slip down through the clouds and stop somewhere, suspended above the earth. And the trumpet is going to sound. And the voice of the archangel is going to say, "Come up hither." And those that have died before us in Christ, put to rest in watery tombs at sea, or in earthly tombs on the earth, on land. Those who have died before us are going to come up just a split second before we, which are alive and remain, will be caught up together. And there will be assembled in the clouds the bride of Jesus Christ presented to our bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are a very special person if you're saved. You are a part of the bride of Christ. You're the child of God. But you are a part of the bride of Christ. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. As I studied down through this passage and saw these pictures in this story of David and Goliath, yes, we have a real story about a real giant named Goliath and a real shepherd boy named David and a real battle that took place. And the real shepherd boy killed the real giant and Israel won a real victory. And it's right here for us. But there are some beautiful pictures in here. And pictures in the Old Testament are never perfect. They're always partial. But there are beautiful pictures in here about the battle between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of good and the kingdom of evil, and the representatives of those kingdoms who went to battle against each other, Jesus and Satan. And thank God that Jesus Christ, like David, won the battle. He won it. Our shepherd has fought the battle against Satan. Yes, Satan still has a lot of his way in and amongst God's people. He still wins a lot of battles, but we already know who won the war. That was Jesus Christ. When the shepherd fought the champion, the shepherd came out victorious. I'm glad, like we sing sometimes, I'm on the winning side. Are you? Are you on the winning side? In this great battle between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan, between the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness, whose side are you on? Whose kingdom are you a part of? And if you've never been saved, been a church member for a long time but never been saved, or you're new to hearing all this about Jesus and you realize I've never been saved, why don't you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd who won the victory, and be on the winning side, the side of Christ. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Thank you for listening this morning. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for how rich it is, how pure, how holy. And Lord, I thank you for this age-old story of David and Goliath and what we can learn from it as your people. And I come to you this morning, God, first of all, rejoicing and thanking you that Jesus won the victory for us. And because he fought the devil and engaged him through non-traditional means, by going to a cross and dying, he won the battle. He stomped Satan's head, and the victory can be ours. Lord, speak to any heart here this morning without Christ, without salvation. Lord, please, I pray that you draw that person to Christ as only you can. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let me ask a couple of questions this morning before we give the invitation to close the service. Who is here today to say, Pastor Angel, I'm saved. I'm on the winning side. My Savior is Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful he won the victory for me. I'm saved and I know it. If you can say that this morning, would you raise your hand just as a testimony to that fact? You're saved and you know it. Thank you. You may take your hands down. Now, is there somebody here this morning who couldn't raise your hand? You say, Pastor, I was honest. I'm not sure I'm saved. I've got questions about it. I don't know for sure where I would die, where I would spend eternity when I die. I have no idea. In fact, this is all new to me in the last few weeks or months or even just more recent about Jesus and heaven and hell and sin and the devil. But I heard this morning something moved in my heart and God's speaking to me about my eternal destiny, and I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you slip your hand in the air? Let me pray for you this morning, wherever you may be sitting, across the room, front to back, side to side. Anybody like that upstairs, member or visitor, doesn't matter. I'll close in prayer by just praying for God to help you if you're not saved. Now, if you're here this morning, you've been saved and never baptized, why don't you come and follow the Lord in believer's baptism this morning. Take that step of obedience to Christ. If you're here and you've talked to us about joining the church and you've been saved and baptized and you want to become a member of Faith Baptist, you've talked to us about it, then that you can do that at this time as well. Or maybe you're a child of God and you sit and listen this morning and you're just thankful deep in your heart that Jesus won the victory in this great battle between these two kingdoms. And because he did, he slew the one who had the power of death, conquered him. And now you and I can live eternally with him because of our victor, the Lord Jesus. Maybe you just want to say thank you for that this morning. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let's stand together as the ladies begin to play a song of invitation. You obey the Lord this morning and you move as God directs you to. While we wait, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You come while we wait this morning. I'm on the winning side. The Lord Jesus Christ won the victory for us. Won the battle.